friend for me, Dr. Ian, and as well as the guys Jason and John and the rest of the worship team. Thank you. I got to watch for the first time in the whole time that we've been going live. Saw you live last week on the live stream from Texas, and that was kind of interesting. I could kind of see who some people were, but not everyone. But it's a good thing to have, especially now. We will continue to have church, even if they shut us down. If I can find somebody brave enough to come and help me, I will still get up here and preach. And you guys can stay home and watch from TV if you like, from your computer. But we are not going to stop preaching the Word of God because there is some kind of a virus going around. God is sovereign in all things. Well, this week we will be continuing our study of Acts, picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago, starting at chapter 4. So here we are already through three chapters and into chapter 4. Look how fast this is going. We took a week off. Today we will consider the first 12 verses of chapter 4, so I invite you to take your Bibles in hand and or whatever device you might be using to look at Scripture and turn over to the fourth chapter of Acts. During our last time together, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the second half of Peter's second sermon. And in that part of Peter's sermon, he called for action. You remember that? After having made the case that the Jews to whom he was speaking were guilty of sinning against God and murdering their Messiah, what did Peter do? He calls for them to repent. To repent and turn back so that their sins may be blotted out. They were to repent and trust in Christ for salvation. Now, having been made well aware of their sin, Peter was offering the people a second chance. God had shown them mercy in that they were still breathing after having murdered the very Son of God. So Peter was calling them to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As noted in our last time together, we too are guilty of murdering our Messiah. It was our sin that nailed him to that Roman cross, just as much as it was the Romans who were doing the actual driving of the nails. Yet here we are, just like the Jews in Peter's day, gathered here this morning, still breathing, being offered yet another chance. Even as it seems the world may be crumbling all around us due to this virus, here we are, being offered a second chance. Will you take advantage of the grace of God today? Will you repent today and turn to Christ so that your sins might be blotted out? I urge you not to delay. Call out to God in repentance and faith today. In our passage before us this Lord's Day, we find Peter's sermon causing a stir among the Jewish leadership. In fact, it causes such a stir that Peter and John encounter the first instance of persecution. Let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me in reverence for the reading of the Word of the Living God. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and continuing through verse 12. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is the inerrant, immutable Word of God. Father, again, we thank you for your mercy and your long-suffering that allows us to continually get up and come to church and worship and have a chance to repent and trust in you over and over again. Lord, your long-suffering. We're thankful for that. Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from our sins, sanctify us in your word. We ask that you protect us in these perilous times, God, against a disease, but furthermore against the you who can throw us into hell for all eternity. God, give us a right fear of you. Open our hearts and minds now as we dig into this text to see what you have in it for us today. We give you the glory in all things. Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. In our passage before us today, we find the first instance of the persecution of the church. It is scarcely 6 weeks since the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and already persecution is beginning. Throughout the ages, the church has faced violent persecution. During the first 3 centuries of church history, believers were faced with terrible, terrible persecution in the form of being thrown to wild animals to entertain the masses. This happened at a stadium event. It was to entertain the people. Believers were crucified. They were used as human torches covered with pitch and set on fire while they were alive. And every other horrific means wicked men could come up with to murder believers. In all of that horror, the church was not destroyed. In fact, it was strengthened. After 3 centuries, the church emerged as a dominant force in the Roman Empire. Think of that. Rather than eliminate the church, the persecution only served to strengthen it. In fact, the early church father Tertullian said, I want you to see this, we got a quote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Persecution still goes on today. In communist countries, believers are still persecuted by being imprisoned, sometimes murdered. In Islamic countries, trusting in Christ is a death sentence. Surely you remember the scene of the Christians being lined up and beheaded from a couple years ago. Nothing has changed. Where Islam rules, Christians die. Where communism rules, Christians are at the very least imprisoned. And this shouldn't be news to us or take us by surprise even. I want you to see what Jesus says in John 15. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives a similar warning to the young pastor Timothy when he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Not maybe, not perhaps, will be persecuted. There's no doubt that persecution is part and parcel of being a true born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of the deal. However, the persecution here in America is of a different kind. As of right now, no one is getting thrown in jail or being killed for preaching the gospel, at least not yet. I can certainly see how, if we're not careful about who we allow into office, that could become a reality. Political correctness and forcing the homosexual agenda down our throats may eventually end up sending Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Christians to jail or worse. But as of this moment, that is not the case. In the West today, Satan is using a different tactic and one that I believe is far, far more dangerous and devastating to the church. Rather than physically torturing and killing believers, Satan has shifted to a more subtle way of trying to wreck the church. He's now using our softness and our self-centered egos to water down and destroy the church. He's filled the pulpits with soft pastors who fear man more than God, and therefore they refuse to call people to repentance and belief in Christ. They refuse to preach the Word of God, but rather focus on worldly tactics such as meeting the felt needs of the congregation or watching movies or whatever else. It has filled the church buildings with thousands upon thousands who are unredeemed, self-centered, worldly hypocrites. And because of that, there's no power in these so-called churches because they're worshiping a false god. They're worshiping and supposedly giving their lives to a Jesus that they have created in their minds to suit themselves. That Jesus doesn't exist. This is indeed tragic and sadly very effective. Martyrs are respected for their strength of character, whereas compromisers are despised. That leaves the modern church movement powerless and ineffective to do anything other than continue to entertain goats. In our text before us today, we see the way we are supposed to handle persecution when it comes our way, and the examples of Peter and John. Let's go back now and dig in a bit. Take a look at verse 1. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." So I want you to recall that we're still in the same scene as we were a couple of weeks ago. Peter and John are still in the temple area preaching to this crowd that's gathered, whom they have just called to repent and trust in Christ. And Luke tells us that they were still speaking, noting that probably John is also speaking at this point. They're probably answering questions and responding to people as they respond to the gospel. And it's at this moment that the Jewish leaders descend upon them. The priests here refer to the ordinary priests who were responsible for carrying out the temple sacrifices. The captain of the temple is speaking of the leader of the temple guard. And he's the second in command. He answers only to the chief priest. And the Sadducees were one of the four religious sects that made up the first century Judaism. We've heard of those guys before. The Sadducees had come to power during the intertestamental period. They were largely political and had created a priestly nobility. I want you to see what Dr. R. Kent Hughes says about the Sadducees. He says they were educated, wealthy, elite, but they were also unprincipled collaborationists, political sycophants who would sell their mothers to stay in power. Though a minority, they controlled Jewish political and religious life. They were evil control freaks, and they did not want anyone rocking their boat. If you just think of the leftist elites today, that will do anything and everything to stay in power. I want to tell all of you every aspect of how to live your life. You'll have a fairly close picture as to what the Sadducees were like. It was this group of people, the Jewish leadership, that came upon Peter and John as they were teaching in the temple. Now verse 2. "Greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Luke tells us here why they came upon Peter and John. They were greatly annoyed. The NAS says they were greatly disturbed. Why? Luke gives us two reasons here. First, the fact that they were teaching. And secondly, what they were teaching, or who they were teaching. First, the fact in and of itself that Peter and John were teaching twisted them up. It got their panties in a bundle, so to speak. These two men, that is, Peter and John, were commoners. They were hayseeds from Galilee who had no official training as far as the Sadducees were concerned, and therefore had no business teaching the people as far as the Sadducees were concerned, the Jewish leadership. You see, that was to be left to the highly sophisticated, the twitty blue bloods. A couple of backwoods hillbillies like Peter and John had no business teaching people. And secondly, and likely the most annoying thing was that Peter and John were preaching Christ. They were preaching Christ. This same Jewish leadership had just weeks earlier executed Jesus on the charge of blasphemy. So Peter and John preaching Christ was a direct attack on their authority, wasn't it? And furthermore, the Sadducees did not believe in any resurrection, let alone the resurrection of this Jesus whom they had just murdered. If Jesus had indeed risen from the dead, then the Sadducees were exposed and proven to be heretics. Are you beginning to see the picture of why they were so upset? Surely you can see why the Jewish leadership were not at all thrilled with Peter and John and what they were doing, and in fact needed to silence them immediately. Now verse 3. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So what do the Jews do? They had Peter and John arrested and thrown in jail. Luke tells us it was already evening, so this has been an all-day event. If you recall, Peter and John had healed the crippled man around 9 a.m., so taking into account going into the temple to pray, they had been preaching and teaching for quite some time, all day, in fact. And you see, the Jewish leadership was not supposed to hold any trials at night. So Peter and John were thrown in jail overnight to await a hearing in the morning. Now, verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. We must not miss the contrast that Luke is drawing here. The response to the preaching of Peter and John by the leadership was anger and likely fear, right? The response to the preaching by the people was repentance and faith. You see the contrast? Some 5,000 men were now numbered among the believers. This number is likely includes the 3,000 from the day of Pentecost, but most likely doesn't include women and children. So the actual number of believers was very likely much larger than just 5,000. In spite of the opposition, the church is growing, isn't it? The church is growing. And it's also noteworthy to see that Peter and John did not resist arrest. Do you see that? They did not try to run away or fight with those arresting them. They submitted to the governing authorities. Even though the authorities were wrong in doing what they were doing, they still submitted to them and allowed themselves to be arrested. Now verses 5 and 6. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all were who were of the high priestly family. Morning dawns, the leadership gathers to hold their hearing. The hearing takes place in Jerusalem, obviously, that's where they were. And those who are in attendance are the head dogs, what's in charge. We get a little list here. Annas. Annas was a former high priest, and Caiaphas was the sitting high priest. It's believed that Annas still pulled the strings. Caiaphas was Annas' son-in-law. Not much is known about John and Alexander other than the fact that they were all part of this elite ruling class, a class that Peter and John were obviously not a part of. Verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" So the Sanhedrin would have been arranged, if you can see this in your minds, in a semicircle so that they could see each other. And Peter and John would have been brought and placed in the middle of this semicircle. You can see that scene in your mind. Now note the question that's asked of Peter and John. By what power or by what name did you do this? This is referring to the healing of the cripple at the Gate Beautiful. And this is a tricky question. It's implying that Peter and John are rebels because the Sanhedrin had not given them permission to heal and certainly had not given them permission to teach. Furthermore, if they answered wrongly, they could be accused of blasphemy, which they just saw was punishable by death. What are they to do? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. Stop right there. I want you to note that Luke tells us that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. We hear much about this today, don't we? Mostly it's in the context of the charismatic movement, which has completely confused and wrecked what it really means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to note that Luke says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, but it does not say that he began to flop around on the floor like a crappie out of water. It doesn't say that. Neither does it say he began to bark like a dog or blather in a bunch of gibberish that no one could understand. That's not what it says. All of that is utter nonsense and has absolutely nothing to do with truly being filled with the Spirit. Now, we've talked about this before, but I want to mention it again because I want you to know this. I want you to remember this. When you are truly redeemed, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit at that moment. This is not something that happens later at another time. When you repent and believe, you are instantly and completely indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So that bears the question, what's going on here? Well, I want you to see what our Lord told the disciples concerning circumstances just like this that Peter and John are in right now. Take a look. He says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. What we see happening here is Peter yielding his will to the will of the Holy Spirit. I want you to see how Dr. MacArthur explains this. He says, the filling of the Spirit occurs when the believer walks in obedience to the Word and the Spirit. Walks in obedience to the Word and the Spirit. Yielding to His control, the Spirit's control, releases His power in the believer's life. Knowing and obeying the Word of God allows us to submit to the will of the Spirit, which then allows the Spirit to work in and through us. It happens. But we have to be obedient. That's what's happening to Peter and John as they stand in front of the hostile Jewish leadership. Peter has yielded his will to the will of the Spirit. Now look at verses 9 and 10, and we'll see what comes out of Peter's mouth. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. Peter didn't back up, did he? It's quite likely that the crippled man was either thrown in jail with Peter and John, or he's been called as a witness. It's quite likely that the crippled man is there. So the fact that this lifelong crippled man, whom everyone knew, who everyone had seen day after day outside this gate, beautiful, is now standing there with them, everyone knew that he was healed. The healing was undeniable. Peter pulls no punches. You want to know how this man is healed and by whose name he was healed? Jesus of Nazareth. You know, the Jesus that you falsely accused and murdered just a few days ago. That same Jesus. God raised him from the dead. That same Jesus is responsible for the healing of this man. This is just further proof that Jesus is the Messiah. And I want you to see what Peter's done here. Peter has taken the opportunity to flip the tables. Now those who were doing the trying are being put on trial by those who were to be tried. And I want you to think about this. By pointing out that these very men were responsible for the death of the Son of God, Peter has now proven them to be enemies of God. The proof is undeniable. Yet the Jewish leadership and their hard-heartedness refuse to repent and believe. Peter continues in verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Once again, Peter turns to scriptures. This probably sounds familiar to you, doesn't it? It's from Psalm 118, verse 22, actually. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the stone which is rejected by the builders. This speaks of the Jewish spiritual leaders who are supposed to be the builders of the faith. God has used this rejected stone, i.e. Jesus, as the cornerstone on which all the church will be built. This Jesus is the key figure in all that God is doing. This Jesus is the key piece in the restoration of Israel. This Jesus is the key piece in the redemption of man. He is the key piece in the restoration of creation. Yet he has been rejected by the very ones who should have known better. There is no doubt that Peter, by way of the Holy Spirit, is letting these guys have it. And he's not done. Verse 12. This is one of my favorite verses. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But you know what this is? Here's another offer of salvation by God to the very men who had murdered their Messiah. Our God is indeed merciful. He's a merciful God who is long-suffering and full of loving kindness. And I want you to note the exclusivity of this statement by Peter. There is salvation in no one else and by no other name. When we read or hear that, we have to be reminded of what our Lord Himself said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Folks, Christianity is exclusive. We preach and share a gospel that is exclusive in an inclusive age. Did you know that? And the world hates it. One of the principles this country was founded on is the freedom of religion. That is, this is supposed to be a country where you can come and be free to worship the God of your choice without fear of persecution. Today that is largely still true. As long as your God is not the God of the Bible, it's okay, and you're free to do that. But nevertheless, I agree with that principle. I agree with the freedom of religion, as we all should. We should not persecute someone based on who or what they worship. We should not persecute someone no matter what, but we certainly shouldn't persecute someone because of who they worship. But, however, that does not mean that all religions are equally valid. Okay? Which is exactly what the secularists want us to believe. As long as you sincerely believe it, then it must be true, right? It's a kind of mindset today when it comes to faith. I want you to know that you can sincerely believe something and be sincerely wrong. I spent a lot of my life that way. True biblical Christianity is exclusive. There are not many roads, but only two roads. One road is a narrow road with a difficult gate that leads to eternal life. The other road is a broad road. And everyone's welcome. And it's all inclusive. But that road leads to death. That road leads to hell. Biblical Christianity is a narrow road. It's a narrow road. And all other faiths, including some that even identify as Christianity, are on the broad road. In reality, all the religions of the world fall into one of two categories. One is man-centered and based on what man can do to please God or work his or her way into heaven. And the other is God-centered and based solely on what God has already done in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. One saves, the other damns. So what, right? So what? In closing, I want you to consider two things. First, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you might be saved. If you have not done so, I implore you to take an honest look at your heart right now. Have you repented and trusted in Christ and Christ alone for salvation? Have you? If nothing else, what's going on now should remind you that you are not going to live forever. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you forsaken your sins and put all your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from the wrath to come? Are you on the narrow road? Or are you trusting in Christ and something else, such as your baptism, or your church membership, or just being good and doing good stuff? If your faith is not in Christ and Christ alone, then you are on the broad road that leads to hell. Make no mistake. I implore you to repent today. Turn around. Get off the broad road. Enter through the narrow gate. Get on the difficult road. Stay the course. Travel down the difficult road that leads to salvation. Repent and believe today. And secondly, I want us to consider the boldness of Peter and John as they stood before the very group of men who had murdered our Lord. Does such boldness and courage characterize our discipleship? Are we willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? Are we? Do we find ourselves complaining at the slightest inconvenience? It's too hot. The pews are too hard. You're preaching too long, preacher. While our brothers and sisters in other countries are dying for their faith. I want you to see some quotes from Dr. R.C. Sproul. He says, "Only a handful of professing Christians in our culture will stand up publicly and say there is only one way to God, and that way is through Christ. The rest, by denying that principle, are guilty of nothing less than treason to the Son of God." He goes on to say, "If you are a Christian, you should be prepared to die for that affirmation. And look at this. If you are not, you are playing at religion and you have missed the Son of God." Are you sold out? Are you playing? I pray you'll sell out before it's too late. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your mercy and grace, your long suffering, that you love us, that you care for us, that you're sovereign in all things, including salvation. We're thankful. God, open our hearts and minds to see the truth. God, draw us to yourself. I plead for the souls of those who are lost. God, give us opportunities to stand for you, to be bold with our faith, to love you no matter what. Help us to be serious and not just play at religion. Lord, we give you the glory in all things and pray that your will be done. We pray that you protect us at this time. God, give us wisdom and discernment. Help us to recognize the open doors to share the gospel. All praise and honor and glory is yours. In Jesus' name, amen.